We're in a series recognizing the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Perhaps you've seen some shows on TV or on the internet that have helped to celebrate this. Well, I was looking at different things of list of important things and trying to find out some of the important things of the Protestant Reformation, but my eyes ran across another important list. Here are the 10 most important things to say if you get caught sleeping at your desk at work or at school. Number 10, they told me at the blood drive this might happen. Number 9, this is just one of those 15-minute power naps that they taught us in that time management course you sent us to. Number 8, guess I left the top off of that whiteout glue again. You got here just in time. Number 7, I wasn't sleeping. I was planning your surprise dinner party. Number 6, I was testing my keyboard for drool resistance. Number 5, I was doing a highly specific yoga exercise to relieve work-related stress. Are you going to discriminate towards people who practice yoga? Number 4, the coffee machine is broken. Number 3, darn, I'd almost figured out a solution to our biggest problem. Number 2, someone must have put decaf in the wrong pot again. And the most important thing to say if you get caught sleeping at your desk at work or at school? In Jesus' name, amen. That's most important. So if we were to ask what is the most important verse in the Bible, you know, most people over the past 2 centuries would probably say John 3:16. Most people, Psalm 23 might run a close second. But not before the last 200 years. The most important verse in the Bible for the overwhelming majority of Christianity's history is found in the book of Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verse 4. That the righteous shall live by faith. Or some translation have, the righteous shall live by his faithfulness, meaning his faithfulness to God, okay? I mean, you may have never even heard of Habakkuk before this morning, okay? It's hard to pronounce, isn't it? Let's say it together, Habakkuk. Habakkuk, okay, good job. For those of you who managed, good job. Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, is also one of the verses that help form a common ground of agreement between Catholics and Protestants. Especially on theological issues like justification by faith. It's also a central verse for our Jewish brothers and sisters too. And yet this verse is at the very center of the Protestant Reformation that split the church. So let's take a look at it. Let's set the stage. This is about 600 years before the birth of Christ. Okay? Quick 2-minute history lesson, all right? The land of Israel was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Okay, northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Southern kingdom is also called Judah, right? Habakkuk came from the southern kingdom, okay? He's a prophet. He's a prophet who engages in constant prayer. We know that because that's what says in the first verse of the first chapter of Habakkuk, okay? And he's granted visions, and he's granted oracles from God for the benefit of bringing Judah into a right relationship with God. He's an established leader with a high degree of trust with the people. So Habakkuk's living in a very troubled and unstable world. It's dominated by corruption and violence, both from within Judah, because God's leaders and God's people are turning away from the Lord and they're relying on their own might and their own ingenuity while they're in exile. And from outside of Judah, because all the other nations and the leaders of other nations do not know the Lord. And they have only one goal, and that goal is domination. And so the people of Judah now are being subject to that. We think our world is troubled now. I mean, mercy. So Judah is in captivity. They're in captivity under the evil Assyrian Empire, and they have been devastated. Devastated by starvation, by being made slaves, by being exiled. And Habakkuk prophesied all this. He said, this is what's coming to you if you keep turning away from the Lord. And now the Assyrian Empire is falling apart. They're falling apart and they're being taken over by the even more evil Babylonian Empire. Okay? So that's where Habakkuk is. The name Habakkuk means embrace in Hebrew. Okay? It means embrace. So it's fitting that God would place a prophet there to help them embrace their situation and survive it and draw them close to God and prepare them for a hard change that's coming. Okay. Israel briefly had a king, Josiah, that they thought would pull them through all this hard time. He was really good. He was a really good king, but he died unexpectedly at age 39. Think of all the people who died at age 39 that we needed to live longer. Frederick Chopin, Stonewall Jackson, Martin Luther King Jr., Amelia Earhart, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and the American poet Flannery O'Connor, all at age 39. So God called Habakkuk, and he began by saying, Habakkuk said, I will climb the watchtower, I'll climb the lookout tower, and I'll watch. And I'll watch, and I'll wait, and I'll seek the Lord's face to see what he wants to do and what God says. And so Habakkuk climbs that tower, and he looks, and he waits, and he listens for some sign from God, some sign of goodness from God. That God's working, that God's moving, that God's active. At this time. And the response comes in verse 4. And that verse begins with the word behold. Now, behold's a Bible word. We don't say that today in common conversation. But in the Bible, when you see behold, that means, hey, hey, eternal word of truth coming. Don't miss this. And Habakkuk receives, he says, he whose soul is not upright, he whose soul is not upright. Right. In other words, he whose soul is puffed up, full of pride, wicked, not aligned to God's purpose, not straight, in him shall fail. He whose soul is not upright, in him shall fail. But the righteous, the just, shall live by faith, shall live by his faithfulness. To God's original intention. In other words, uprightness and faithfulness all come from the Lord. It's not our own invention. It's not our own creation. It doesn't come from conquest or from pride or from defeating and abusing others like what the Babylonians are doing to them. The people of God will get their life by faithfulness to and dependence upon and clinging to God. That's the message that Habakkuk has. Faithfulness in life by God's power rather than by one's own power or influence or resources. So Habakkuk was looking for some sign of goodness from God. Okay, and that's a necessary part of the life of faith. It's a necessary part of just bearing the name Christian, you know, to look at some sign of goodness from God. And yet we miss it. We miss it. And I think the reason why is connected to something that happened in the second presidential debate. Okay, remember those debates? Wow. Wow. And the final result, wow. We have elections coming up in November. Please, be an educated citizen. Please go and vote. Okay? I was looking at some of those second presidential debate highlights on YouTube. They should be called lowlights because it's hard to find a highlight there. It's hard to find a high moment there at all. But there was one good moment in the second debate. I don't know if you caught it or not. You may have gotten sick by that time. But it was a guy named Carl Becker. Carl Becker, he was part of this panel. I don't know if you saw this or not, but he stood up and he said to Hillary and he said to Donald, he said, could you two guys say something nice about each other? Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Watch the YouTube clip again. It's wonderful. I thought that was the best question of the entire evening. Can we learn to see good? Do we want to? Because we have gotten to be so good at finding fault. We have gotten to be so good at critiquing and making final judgments. The life of faith is not just about being a critic. Faith looks for any sign of good and says, "Is that you, God? Is that you working, God? Is this of you, Jesus?" And Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 became the most important verse for centuries. It's short and it's simple. The righteous shall live by faith. Faith is when I put my life in Jesus' hands, that I'm dependent upon Christ for having made it this far and for a hopeful future. So I just praise and thank God for everything. And I just say, "Lord, whatever you want from me, or of me, or in me, or for me, I'm yours. I'm yours. I trust you." And we believe that Jesus gave his life so that we could be forgiven and live lives of meaning for the kingdom. Well, let me say real quickly three things that faith is. Faith is, first of all, a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not an exchange with Jesus. And believe you me, as a pastor of almost 32 years, I have heard a lot of exchanges. When death comes, when illness comes, when tragedy comes, we become the great bargainers, don't we? We're looking for that exchange that we can make. Faith is a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not an exchange with Jesus. The only exchange that happens is the one that occurs when a person is saved. When we come by faith believing that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's the way and the truth and the life, and that no one else comes to the Father except by him, that God has made him both Lord and Christ, then Christ takes our sin and he cleanses us. And in exchange, he gives us a new life, an abundant life. And everything we do from that point on is a thank you to Jesus for the gracious gift of salvation. Not to earn salvation, but because we've received it as a gift. Not man-made exchanges. So faith is a personal relationship with Jesus, not an exchange with Jesus. And the reason why I bring that up is because one of the reasons that Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the door is that there was this guy, and there's a lot of them, but this is an illustration from Martin Luther's day. There's a lot of guys back then, but one guy was this Roman Catholic guy named Johann Tetzel, okay? He was a doctor of sacred theology. He was a Dominican priest. We would say that he climbed the ladder to success and power. And Pope Leo made him one of the heads over the system of indulgences, okay? And what he did, he had one of the weirdest and most corrupt fundraisers ever, okay? Tetzel, in his position of power, he said, okay, if a person wanted to avoid going to hell, that you or I could pay off our sins to reduce or eliminate our time there. Okay? And we could do certain things. We could receive communion on certain days. We could sell our possessions and give the money to the poor because, hey, the Bible says that anyway. And Tetzel used his authority and his position. He also said, he also practiced that a person could pay ahead of time. So if I know I'm going to go do some sin like stealing, even if it's premeditated, I could pay up and reduce the penalty. If that wasn't enough, on top of that, he said, hey, if you have dead relatives in hell, you could give money and other wealth and do good deeds for their souls to get out of hell and go to heaven. I mean, what a deal, right? In fact, in Luther's theses, number 27 of the 95, says something like this. It is folly to teach and practice that as soon as a coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. And Luther just said, no. That's what was raising massive amounts of money that went to reconstruct St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. What a gorgeous church. What a wonderful, beautiful architecture. Some of you have been there. Some of you have seen it and have walked through. Built by one of the most corrupt fundraisers ever. And Tetzel said that faith is about an exchange. I do something for Jesus and Jesus does something for me. And Luther said, no. No, that is a distorted, even a toxic view of that relationship. So the Protestant Reformation helped us to move beyond that. The United Methodists, we don't have indulgences. Okay, I like to say we don't have indulgences, we have bake sales. Or, you know, we have fundraisers and things like that. But we don't have indulgences. And the Catholic Church still has indulgences, but they've cleaned it up a lot. They have reformed it, and it's nothing like it used to be at all. It's much, much better. The churches have always had to raise funds. And in this month of October, you know, we've asked you to turn in your faith promise card for 2018. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being generous. You know, we as United Methodists, we as Protestants, we give because we love Jesus. That's why we give. We love Jesus. We want to see people's lives transformed by the good news of the gospel, by the grace of God, because our heart is to see people become disciples of Jesus Christ. We want to make a lasting difference in people's lives and meet real and practical needs in this congregation, in our community, and in the world. So faith also involves the whole self. There was a time when people said, well, faith is just in your mind. If you think it, you're there. Or faith is in your heart, and you know, it's all about good intentions, and good intentions are good and necessary, but as long as your heart's right, everything else, it doesn't matter. But the Protestant Reformation helped us to see that faith involves the whole self. Everything we are, it's about our souls, our psyche, our intellect, our knowledge, our emotions, everything. It's about our bodies. Luther preached on several times saying that it's not just about our faith. What we feel is part of faith, but it's also about integrity. It's about integrity. It's about purity. Faith involves the whole self. And then last of all, faith involves personal responsibility. Personal responsibility and accountability. And one of the unique prerogatives of being a Protestant is that each person has the privilege of being his or her own priest. Okay? When Luther said in front of that council, when he said, this is what I believe, here I stand, I can do nothing else. He offered and uttered a peculiar rite that the Catholic Church had set aside. And that was the right of a person, regardless of social class, of ethnicity, of socioeconomic level, the right of a person to have free access to the throne of God. What we call the priesthood of all believers, that's another message later. But that doesn't mean I'm my own priest and I can do anything I want to and now everything is acceptable. It doesn't mean I can make whatever rules I want to do and just sort of live my life on my own rules. It doesn't mean that. No, it really means that I'm willing to nurture and to be nurtured by a body of believers, by other priests. I'm willing to care and be cared for. I'm willing to serve and receive the serving love of my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what priesthood of all believers really means at the core. That Christ alone, then and now, is the high priest. But it took courage for this German monk to say it and to exercise it. It wasn't popular for a person to act independently in the 16th century. Man, it was a crime punishable by death for a person to say they were their own priest. And I just believe that in today in America, you know, that kind of courage is not required anymore here. We got a church on every corner. We got a church on every corner and paraministries and everything else out there. That kind of courage is not really required of us today as it was back then. But it's still true that any soul who is truly penitent can call on the name of Jesus Christ and believing can be saved. And it still takes courage to take a stand for Christ and with Christ today. We know we're accountable. We know that we're accountable and we're responsible for the faith that is ours. And we know that all of us are in a continual process of growing. Amen. We are all works under construction. I'm going to sort of stop right there, and then after our offering, I'm going to give a recap. So think about these things, and as you do, let's stand together and sing our hymn of response. And as you do so this morning, we have had some ladies make some beautiful blankets and afghans here that are going to be given, some lap robes with others. And we invite you to come forward this morning and just lay your hands upon them and pray over them as we sing. That is hymn number 558, We Are the Church. Please stand as you're able, and please come forward and pray over them as you're able.